We'll begin in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 this evening. And our theme is and remains the great salvation that God has given us. And not so much great in its excellence, how wonderful it is. It is a great salvation. It is wonderful. But great in its outreach, how vast a salvation we have. And probably won't be giving you a whole lot of new information, but I hope that you will, through these studies, learn to appreciate even more than you do the salvation that you have, when we realize what it means to be saved. And we don't understand the full aspect or the fullness of what it means to be saved when we first accept Jesus as our Savior. But the Word of God is very plain and gives us information concerning what salvation is all about. On Sunday nights, Brother Freestone has been giving you lessons on the great salvation, although he didn't title it that way. He didn't call it that, but that's what propitiation is all about. He uses those big words. But it's still salvation. It's still part of our salvation. My intention is to focus in on other details. It's all about our salvation. Hebrews 2 verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard it? We've already considered the fact that Jesus himself is the author of eternal salvation. I emphasize the word eternal, not that there is any other salvation. But there are those who seem to think that there is some other kind of salvation. God's salvation is eternal, and Jesus is the author of it. He's also the first to proclaim it. At first began to be spoken by the Lord. So he is the author and the first one to proclaim salvation. Now it's true that salvation is spoken of in the Old Testament, but certainly not proclaimed and brought to light and explained the way that Jesus did. The salvation is for whosoever will. I believe we read this scripture last time, but let's repeat in Revelation 22, verse 17. We want to look at just a few general statements as an introduction as to why this salvation is indeed so great. And this is one of the points that makes us to understand just how great it is as far as its reach is concerned. Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whosoever desires, or as the King James says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely, or that is, take of salvation. We'll see a little bit later on that it is likened to water, that which refreshes and that which satisfies. Whosoever will, there's no exception here. It's just whosoever will. Whoever wants to come, whoever wants to accept God's offer of salvation, he is free to do so. This salvation is a great salvation because it is a person. I believe we touched on this last time, but we'll go on with the thought. Salvation not only is a thing or an experience. True, salvation is an experience, and it is a thing in a sense. But in the final analysis, it is a person, the greatest of all, greater than Jonah and all the prophets. Greater than Abraham, Jacob, Solomon, the angels. And I'm going to read some scriptures to back that up. I'll just read them quickly. If you want to write down the references, you may. Or if you're real fast with your Bible, you might be able to find them. They're in Matthew and John. Matthew 12, verse 6. These are the words of Jesus himself, who makes this declaration. Yet I say to you that in this place, there is one greater than the temple. We're going to read several statements along this line that make us to understand that Jesus is greater than anything or anybody that we could compare him to or that is spoken of in the Word of God. To the Jews, one of the greatest things was the temple. They were all very impressed with the temple. And they often alluded to it and showed Jesus how great it was. They thought, well, this is our salvation. In the Old Testament, we find that they thought, well, we'll hide here in the temple. The temple will be our refuge because nothing will ever happen to this building called the temple. But Jesus says there is one greater than the temple, because the temple was simply a type. Jesus was the substance. As we look at the temple or the tabernacle, and we study the different parts and aspects of the tabernacle or the temple, whichever you want to look at, they all speak to us in one way or another of Jesus, but they are only shadows. He is the substance, therefore he's greater. Matthew 12, verses 41 and 42. Again, the words of Jesus, and he is rebuking the ones he's speaking to. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus, once again, is speaking of himself. And he takes Jonah here as a representative of the prophets. All of the prophets were great. And I don't know that he's meaning here that Jonah is the greatest prophet. But all the prophets were great because they spoke in one way or another of the coming Messiah. But he says a greater than Jonah is here, and you won't listen to him. The people of Nineveh listened to Jonah. They repented. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Verse 42. The queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth. She made a tremendous journey at great expense and effort just to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon is indeed a type in so many ways of the Lord Jesus Christ, but once again, he is the substance. He is the substance. Solomon's name has to do with peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the personification of peace. John 4, verse 12. Here it's in the form of a question. The woman asked Jesus, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" The well of Jacob was famous. It exists to this day. It was a well that had supplied refreshing water for centuries and for hundreds of thousands of people. They considered Jacob to have been great, to have done this. He built a well that's still going today. How many can make that claim? The answer is yes. He may have dug a well, and this well may very well speak of everlasting life, but Jesus is everlasting life. He's greater than Jacob. John chapter 8, verse 53. Again, the question. Are you greater than Father Abraham, who is dead? Before Abraham was, I am, Jesus declared. And so this brought the question, what do you mean? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? The prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? He is everlasting life. Abraham was the father of faith, but Jesus goes back farther than that. Luke chapter 2 and verse 30, we use this verse quite often to make the point that salvation is indeed a person. It's very evident from what Simeon says here that salvation is a person. That person is Jesus Christ. Luke 2, verse 30, Simeon was in the temple. Jesus' parents brought him to the temple as just a small child, 8 days old. Luke took him up in his arms. He looked at him and he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." He was looking at a person, a babe, that's true. But he was looking at a person, and that person was Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Now there is salvation, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And the name implies the person. There is no other name. There's no other person with this name. Because you know his name is Jesus. And if you've ever been around Latins very much, you know that there are a lot of Jesuses out there. There's a lot of Jesuses. But they are not salvation. This man, whose name is Jesus, is indeed salvation, and there isn't any other name. There is no other person. Now, when we're studying the subject of salvation, we're studying Christ, who is the source and the sustainer of salvation. I trust that our studies will be profitable, and if you feel that they're not being profitable, just let me know, and we'll try to do something else, because salvation is such a simple subject. But it thrills me every time I study it, every time I think about it. And I may just be a softie, I don't know. But I have yet to be in the presence of someone who is saved, or to hear about someone who has been saved, and my heart isn't touched. I've been around for a while. I'm not old, but I have been around a while. And I've heard a lot about salvation. I've seen a lot of people saved. And it always thrills my heart. I was thinking, as I was thinking along this subject, that I've been to Trail Ridge Road several times. I remember the first time we made the trip across Trail Ridge Road. I mean, I was just awestruck. Talk about a thrilling experience. Of course, it depends on who's driving, how thrilling it is. But anyway, and I've made the trip several times, and I'm always thrilled. I'm always amazed. I've been there before. I've seen it. I know pretty much where the turns are. I don't do it with my eyes shut, by the way, but I do. You know, but it's still thrilling. And if that's true on a natural level, how much more on a spiritual level? There is so much about salvation, so many wonderful things, and they don't grow less wonderful, they grow more wonderful. It's great because it saves all men from all sins. 1 Timothy 1:15. There are a few products that really work for everybody and work all the time. You hear those statements, those promises are given, but it's seldom. In fact, it is never the truth. Why don't we just tell the truth? It's never the truth. But here's a product, if you allow me to call it a product for a moment, that saves all men from all sin. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying. This isn't my saying. This isn't my idea. But this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul says, of whom I am chief, or that I am the greatest. I am the sinner of sinners. I'm the leader of all sinners. He classifies himself in this way. If God saved Paul, he can save me. I'm not as bad as Paul. But that's not exactly the thought here, but it does bring out the point. 1 Timothy 2:4. And we'll come back to this scripture maybe once or twice. It is very important concerning salvation. 1 Timothy 2:4, speaking of God himself. God himself, who devised the plan of salvation, who desires all men, but all women too, all of humanity, who desires that all of humanity be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. This is God's unchanging desire. It is his will, it's his desire. He wants every person on the face of the earth to be saved and come to the knowledge of what it means to be saved. Come to a knowledge of the truth. In Psalms 103, verse 3, the psalmist makes this declaration. Speaking of the God who brought salvation, who forgives all your iniquities, who forgives all sin. There is not a sin that God cannot and will not forgive. If we come in simple faith, there just isn't any sin. And that's the excuse that you will find in dealing with people from time to time. They will tell you, yes, I am a sinner, but I'm such a great sinner that there's no way that God will forgive me. Or he may forgive me, you know, like 95%. But all, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Psalm 18, verse 35. It's great because it's a shield. We're just looking at a few things as an introduction here concerning the greatness of salvation and why it is such a great salvation. It indeed, using a simple everyday phrase, it indeed covers all the bases, if you will. Psalm 18, verse 35. You have also given me your shield. And what is this shield? You've also given me the shield of your salvation. The shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. God condescended. Gentleness means to condescend. God came down where the sinner was, that he might lift the sinner up where he is. And that's what makes us great. We're participants of this great salvation, and that makes us great because, not because of God's greatness, though God is great, but because of his gentleness. That's interesting. Salvation is a shield around about us. When we are saved, we have a shield around about us. The enemy cannot touch our soul. Would to God that every child of God understood this vital truth, that the enemy cannot touch you. Even in, as far as our natural life is concerned, he can only touch that as God allows him to. Let's look at Job chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Because we are saved because of salvation, not only is our soul secure, we're protected forever from even the slightest touch of the enemy on that account, but God in his mercy and his grace also protects our physical existence. We see this in Job's case, Job chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his one and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Notice there's no question here about his soul. Satan, I don't know. I can't really say what Satan knows and doesn't know. Sometimes we make those statements, you know, Satan knows this, Satan knows that. Well, I'm not sure that we can make those statements, but certainly he does not understand the depths of the truths that you and I understand. And just how much he does understand along that line, I don't know. But I do know that when God says, that's it, he can't go any farther. Deuteronomy 33, verse 29. This statement is made concerning Israel, God's earthly people. Their promises are, of course, earthly, earthbound, concerning the earth. But the principle is the same. Deuteronomy 33, verse 29. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. Now that will have its full completion later on in Israel's history. They are a people saved by the Lord. He is their shield. Their salvation is their shield. And how much more so in the spiritual sense are we shielded by this great salvation. Now let's turn to Hebrews 7:25. Consider in a little bit of detail here just how far we are saved. This great salvation, just how far does it go? What does it cover? For how long? Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is the author of eternal salvation. We have eternal life. We have the life of the Son of God. He lives forever. The word uttermost is an interesting word here. The word uttermost does not mean simply forever. Now, it does, but not just simply forever. It means that he has power to save them so that their salvation is complete. Let's look at what Strong has to say about this word. Strong gives this definition of the word uttermost as used here. He says it means full ended. Full ended, that is entire. And he states it this way: saved altogether forever. I like that term. Saved altogether forever. The American Heritage Dictionary gives this definition for the English word uttermost. The meaning of the word uttermost, according to the dictionary, is the greatest amount or degree possible. We are saved to the greatest amount or degree possible. I believe uttermost is a good translation of the Greek word that's used there. And I'm going to give you some meanings that we have, or some translations that we have in Spanish, which go perhaps a step farther. One Spanish version says that he saves as salvar perpetuamente, that is, he saves perpetually. God saves perpetually. I'm presuming when you were in school that if you took a science class, you learned about perpetual motion. Remember perpetual motion? No, I won't say that. I won't say that. I'm going to get through this service without getting in trouble. Got to have a goal. But you know basically what perpetual motion is. The word perpetual means lasting for eternity. And eternity is a word that you cannot comprehend. There's no way that you and I can comprehend what eternity is. But, well, that's how long perpetual is. Another meaning is continuing for an indefinitely long time. Continuing for an indefinitely long time. Could be a sermon, I guess, but not really. Continuing without interruption. And as we apply these meanings, I think it is a good translation that God saves us perpetually, that he saves us. It's a continuing salvation without interruption. Think about that. Has your salvation ever been interrupted? Almost everything, every activity and every human relationship or whatever that we know is interrupted in one way or another. There's always interruptions. Your salvation has never been interrupted. Maybe you thought it was, but it wasn't. Not from God's point of view. It doesn't happen. Another translation in Spanish is hasta lo sumo, which literal translation would be until the highest, which goes along with the meaning of the word, the greatest amount or degree possible. And then there's another one that says hasta no más poder, that is, until there is no more possibility. We are saved. We are so saved that there's just not any other thing to add to our salvation. In every way, in every aspect, in every phase, as I said before, God has covered all the bases. Saved to the point past which there is nothing else. Aren't you glad that God planned salvation? The best planner will eventually miss something. God did not. We are as saved as we can possibly be. That thrills my soul. When I consider just how saved I am, I can't be any more saved than I am. I can be a better boy, better man, past the boy state. I can work real hard. I can do a lot of things. But I will be no more saved than the moment that I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Now, I have gone on, and I trust to keep going on, enjoying that salvation, which is what the point of our study is to be able to enjoy this salvation in a greater degree. But as far as salvation is concerned itself, no. God does not abandon His work midway through. He doesn't begin a work that He's unable to finish. We might look at Israel and say, whoa, what's gone wrong here? You know, the whole thing seems to be a mess. God's not done. God isn't through with Israel. You will be amazed. I will be amazed when God finishes His work with Israel. We'll stand back and be amazed at God's work with Israel. He saves all who will entrust their salvation to His hands. We have a perfect salvation, nothing left out or forgotten. And there is an endless supply at the well of God's salvation. Let's turn to Isaiah 12. Again, this applies to Israel. But there is a well of salvation for us just as well. And our well is certainly not shallower than Israel's well. Isaiah 12, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 12, verses 1 through 3. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with us, your anger is turned away. And you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. We'll touch on that phrase deeper and in more detail later on. My salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah the Lord is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will dwell water from the wells of salvation. As far as salvation is concerned, that is the thing or the aspect, the experience we call salvation is just one time. You're only saved once. But there is a depth to salvation that we experience. Not that we're going to go there and drink many times and be saved many times. But we go to the well of salvation, and God unfolds the depths and the heights and the breadths and the widths of that salvation. John chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. Jesus gives an introduction here to this woman as to what salvation is all about. Salvation is satisfying in every aspect, in every moment, in every way. There is nothing but satisfaction in salvation. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whosoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the waters that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Once we have experienced salvation in its fullness, we don't long for anything else. We long for more of this water, yes, but not some other water. I don't understand people who have been saved and then they go out into the world thinking that somehow there will be a sort of a satisfaction for them out there. There isn't. There can't be. Once you have tasted from the well of salvation, there is just nothing else that will satisfy you. Let's turn back to Genesis in the Old Testament. As we said before, salvation is compared to water because it satisfies, because it refreshes, and because there is an endless supply. It's true that from time to time in our human experience, water does become somewhat scarce, but somewhere in the world there's always water. There always has been, there always will, as long as God is control, which is forever. And so with salvation, it is refreshing, and there is an endless supply. Genesis 26, verse 19. Genesis 26 and verse 19. Water was a very precious commodity in Abraham's day and Isaac's day and in that part of the world, and it is yet today in many parts of the world. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. And I like this last phrase. This is the New King James. Water flowing, or fresh. Water flowing or fresh. If your salvation has become stale or stagnant, then you're not partaking of the same salvation that I have. For me, salvation is not stagnant and is not stale. It does not grow old. We sang the last time I gave this lesson, number 248, the story can never grow old. The story can never grow old. In the natural, there are certain stories that you just like to tell and retell. And most of the time, people you retell them to like to hear them. That's not always the case, I understand. But there are, in the natural, it's that way. Just like to hear that story again. Tell me that story again. How much more so than the story of salvation? Let's turn to Psalm 116, verse 13. Psalm 116 and verse 13. I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will take up the cup of salvation. This cup of refreshing water, of water that satisfies. Salvation in all of its aspects and all of its phases satisfies us. There are so many depths to salvation. We're not speaking here simply of being saved. And we're not talking here about the act of coming and accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. Yes, that is salvation. That is living water. That is the flowing and fresh water. But it remains fresh all the time. It remains fresh all the time. I'm going to read here just in closing the words from a song we quite often sing. I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story. If you can't tell any other story, learn this story and tell it as often as you can. I love to tell the story of unthings. Let's start again. Tell it right. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I think that's sort of a prerequisite if you're going to tell this story. If you're not satisfied with salvation, you can't tell it to someone else. I remember when we were in Jamaica, we were in a situation where we were the main thrust of the work there was a trade school. That's the only way that they could get into Jamaica and do gospel work. They had a trade school. And so they would invite young men to this trade school to learn a trade. But also, a good part of the day, we had Bible classes. And most of the boys that came accepted Jesus as their Savior, but some didn't. And on the weekends, we'd go out and have street meetings. And I finally told this, there's no way that these young men can preach to others about Jesus if they haven't accepted Jesus. You can't tell a story if it doesn't thrill you. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. There's just something about listening to somebody who is really enthused about what they're saying. Sometimes you don't have the least interest in what they're talking about, but they are so enthused that you at least stop and listen and sometimes kind of get involved. That's what it's all about. There, you and I have to have an enthusiasm, not a natural enthusiasm, but having received salvation, having been saved, having received Jesus as your personal Savior, and having been satisfied by that, it should make you enthusiastic. There should be an enthusiasm when you testify to somebody. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. You see the difference? I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. Something else that is hard to explain about the Word of God. I made mention of Brother Freestone. I'll mention him again. He's giving lessons on things that I have heard all my life. But they are so wonderfully sweet. Each time as though I'd never heard it before. I've heard it many, many, many times. But it's always so wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard. Now that is an experience that thrills us beyond measure. Have you ever told someone who's never heard anything like it? I have on many occasions. What a wonderful experience to tell someone who has never heard. You're telling them something that they don't hear every day. The message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And I don't know how many times those of you that are here tonight have heard the story. I don't know how many times you have heard a message on salvation or some aspect of salvation. But I've been observing and nobody has gone to sleep yet. And nobody has frowned at me yet. I've been in those situations. Because they seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, what else are we going to talk about in heaven? There won't be politics. Because our man already won. Hallelujah! And he'll be sitting on the throne, ruling and reigning in righteousness. No taxes, they're all paid. No old age programs, because we won't be old. No unkept promises, because every promise will have its fulfillment. So it's not politics. We won't talk about the weather. because I don't think it rains or gets cold. So it's not the weather. And it's not the neighbors. It's not your relatives. It will be the old, old story that I have loved so long. But with a glorified body, with an understanding that knows even as we are known. Now that's something to look forward to. That's something to look forward to. To sit down at Jesus' feet and go over and over and over this old, old story. What a privilege it is to know something about it right now. And I want to know more. I've heard this story. It's the first story I ever heard. First story I ever heard. First words I ever heard, ever knew. It was the story of Jesus. The story of salvation. And it never grows old. Let's stand and worship the Lord. The altars are always open for those that want to come and worship the one who bought us with a tremendous price, but didn't complain once about it because he had his eye on something greater. Let's worship the Lord together, and ask Brother Jim Friesone to just to